This recording is provided by Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Boston. You're welcome to make free distribution to friends. However, all for-profit distribution is a violation of existing copyright and other applicable laws. For more information about our churches, visit www.cmfiboston.org.
Let's pray, and I'm going to just share something with us. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you've been here at this meeting today, Lord. Father, thank you for everyone who came today. And thank you for the heart of hunger that you've put in everyone's heart, Lord. Father, we come before you and humble ourselves, Lord, and we pray that you speak to us, O God, again from your word. In Jesus' name, amen. If you've gone out evangelizing and talk to people, or if you just try to have conversation with people, here in Boston in particular, a question you'll get often is, why your God? How do I know your God is the right one? And how can I tell that there is one? Which one of the many gods should I follow? And it's not a new question. It's a question that, of all people, the Israelites dealt with. And if there was one people that should have known which God is the right one, it would have been the Israelites. But it was not that they ended up being the ones who were not sure. You would think that after so much history and after so much heritage that had to do with God, that these Israelites folks would be the ones to say, well, we know which one is the Lord God. But it was not the case. So if you go to 1 Kings chapter 18, I want to talk about the person or the people who prove that the Lord, Yahweh, is God. And we're going to read 1 Kings chapter 18. We will read the whole chapter. And you can read it in your favorite translation. We're going to read, why don't we read two verses each? That way everyone will remain focused, hopefully. So someone start, and then we'll go from in whatever direction it goes. All right. And this is a chapter that I like reading very often. But I was saying that we live in a time when a lot of people ask, well, why your God? What's the difference between your God and the other gods? Why your religion? Which of the many ones should I follow? And we have a generation that's doubting. And like I said, this is not a new question. It's a question that existed from way back. And even the people of Israel were the people formed by God, the only people, the only nation that ever existed, because God called the men and said, from you I'm going to make a nation. And they were a nation called out by God. Even they were not sure. The Bible says here in verse 21, Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. You would expect people to say, of course the Lord is God, we'll follow him. But the Bible said, but the people said nothing. They didn't know. They were agnostics. And I believe there's a sincere cry from our generation where people are saying, I don't know. I hear all these things. I hear people say all these things. I hear all these religions. I hear atheism. That's the religion that has no God. The religion where man is his own God. I hear the other ones. I hear all these other ways of living. There's even a religion of food, and a lot of young people, more and more I see them, I don't eat these things, I don't eat certain. That's also a religion. They form an identity around that. It's all a cry from the heart of young people saying, I don't know. I want to know who is God. And those who have come, those who go to church have this question in their hearts. A lot of those who go to Christian churches have gone to church all their lives, have this question in their hearts. A lot of people, even after years of being in the church, are not sure. They're like Israelites who were Israelites all their lives, but they're not sure if the Lord is God or if Baal is God. Now, what was the thing that Elijah said would determine which one was the true God? It was not in who's going to put up a better service, or who's going to have the better, the nicest music, who's going to have the biggest crowd. Elijah said to them that the God, in verse 24, the God who answers by fire, he is God. There is one thing that no one else could counterfeit in the Bible, and that was a genuine fire coming down from heaven. And the people said to him, what you said is good. That would have convinced them. It was true then, and it is still true today, that where God sends a genuine fire, people turn there and they know there's a God. A couple months ago, we talked about Moses. He had gone and passed by that desert area many, many times. For 40 years, he passed there. And there was a tree that he used to see there every time. For 40 years, he'll pass by that tree. Never cared about it. One day, he was passing by that tree and saw that that tree was on fire. There was a flame on that tree. That day, he dropped everything and went to check out what was happening on that tree. That same fire that came upon that tree told Moses, there is God there. There's something real there. That's not just a tree like any other tree. That unimpressive tree that I've seen for 40 years, something's happening to it today. And he went there. And something was living in that tree. Something spoke to him from that fire. And Moses was never the same man again. God, in that one encounter at that burning bush, Moses was a different man. And in this passage here, God gives the whole people a similar experience. And I'm going to show you that this is not just unique here, that God uses this to say to people, to show people that he is God. The reason why people are so doubting, are not sure, is because they haven't seen a genuine fire. They've seen a lot of Christian activities, a lot of religious activities. They haven't seen something that is unique and genuine, that comes from heaven, and that's not produced by the hand of man. And today, so I've given you the answer, but I want to talk about what does it take for that fire to come? What kind of person, what kind of people bring down this fire? And you can see that, and as we look at it, I also want you to see the difference between the person who brought the fire of God and the people who didn't. Before this episode, the people couldn't differentiate between Elijah and the other prophets. they did not know whose God are we really going to follow. Elijah said, the Lord is the one who is God. Here were 450 prophets saying, no, it is Baal who is God. Baal is God. He gives us prosperity. He gives us prosperity. Look, we've got these amazing, and here will be Elijah saying, no, it is the Lord who is God. And the people stand there and they're like, which one do we follow? And I want to show you this from verse 1 of this chapter. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, go present yourself to Ahab. It began by God speaking to Elijah. Elijah did not dream something. He did not analyze and come up with something. God began it. At the beginning of anything that is truly from God, there is God who is at the root and at the beginning of it. He initiates the thing. He speaks to a man or he speaks to a woman. One of the things that is very different between God and all the Baals and all the other false gods, whether they're under the umbrella of Christian or Muslim or Hindu or atheist or whatever, one of the differences that God really speaks to his people. Unfortunately, many Christians don't believe this anymore. They don't believe that God talks. We've replaced God by the Bible. And I don't have time today to show you, but in previous messages I've painstakingly taken time to show you how God spoke to people in the New Testament. In fact, the book of Acts could be described as a book of people who heard from God and went and acted on what he told them to do. God has not changed. He's still the one who speaks and who initiates everything. Elijah was there. It was a day like any other day. And that day he heard the voice that told him, the same voice that I told him 3 years earlier, go hide yourself. The same voice now told him, go show yourself. And he went to show himself. And when he went there, the Bible says that he then presented this question to the people. There was a famine in the land. There was dryness everywhere because of the judgment of God that had come upon a country. And like I said, God has not changed. There's still a dryness that comes to a nation or to nations when they do not obey the Lord, when they turn away. And there was dryness and there was a famine during this time of Elijah. And when Elijah goes there, he tells the prophets of Baal, you guys, what we're going to do is that you will take a bull for yourself, put it on your altar, and you call on the name of your God. And then I will also do the same thing and I'll call on the name of my God. And the God that answers by fire, he will be God. So let's take a look at these prophets of Baal. How did they go about having Baal come? First of all, there were 450 of them. They believed in crowds. They believed that if you had a big meeting, a big show, it will somehow have an impact. And a lot of Christians have believed that. Because when a lot of people are looking for a church, they look for a church where there are lots of people, where there are a lot, huge crowd. Now imagine the prophets of Baal had a church here and Elijah had a church here. How many people were in Elijah's church? One person on that day. Maybe Obadiah would have joined him. But on the other hand, were 450 prophets. Here was Elijah, clothed in camel hair. And here were the prophets of Baal, dressed in very nice garments. 450 of them, looking imposing and looking majestic. But that did not bring the fire. It is not the numbers and the crowds. It is very, very sad that I've seen this over. I tell you the truth, and I don't say this because my church is small. I tell you the truth. If I was a believer, was not part of this church. I came down to a city and I was looking for a church. I will not judge it by how many people are there or how few people are there. That's irrelevant. I'll judge it by whether the fire of God is truly there. And unfortunately, many people don't think of it like that. They say, well, everyone is going there, so that must be good. And another thing that was going on is that the Bible said they called on the name of Baal from morning till noon. O Baal, answer us. They shouted, but there was no one answer. They believed in this, that if they just shouted louder, if they just cried, something will happen. They thought that there was some power in the things, in the rituals that they will be doing. And I see, and this is witchcraft. And I see this a lot in Christian circle. People say, just repeat, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, and something's going to happen to you. That's very dangerous. And why do I say it's dangerous? Never once in the Bible did God ever ask anybody to do such a thing to get something. No one ever said, just repeat this mantra and keep repeating this mantra and something will happen to you. That's what Hinduism does. Just repeat this mantra, repeat this mantra, repeat this mantra. And that's what these folks try to do. And that did not have. Now, I'm not saying that if the Holy Spirit comes upon you and leads you to say, praise the Lord, you should not. But I'm just saying that that is not what brings the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit may cause you to do something, but it is not the thing that you do that brings the Holy Spirit upon you. There's a big difference between the two. I've seen people trying to cast out demons and they say to people, just breathe, 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 and the demon will come out. And I say, well, where in the Bible did you get this? Now, does when a demon come out, can the demon coming out make a person breathe in a weird way? Yes. But does the breathing make the demon come out? No. When you cast out a demon from someone, can the demon make the person cough? Yes. But does not coughing make the demon come out? No, that's witchcraft. That's auto-suggestion. It's a practice of the Baal prophets. And those are things that believers never ask. I'll give you something that I learned from a man of God. It's very simple. And I ask you in the name of Jesus to practice it, because it will save you from a lot of deception. It's very simple. There are four things that you shall remember about anything, any practice that you see in the church. One, did Jesus teach it? Two, did Jesus do it? Three, did the apostles teach it? Four, did the apostles do it? If the answer to those four things is not yes, if the answer to these things is no, don't have anything to do with it. You will be deceived. And if you exalt a man or a ministry or practice above the word of God, you have chosen to be deceived and you deserve to be. If you have decided to raise, if you have decided, someone showed me a video on Sunday. Someone showed me a video of, say, he told me, it's a someone who's sincere, who's looking for the real God. He showed me a video of some man of God who was doing some weird thing to the audience, very popular guy. And there was a huge crowd, and people were, was doing some things, and people were all over the place. People were falling here, falling there. And I asked him, and he asked me, what do you think of this? I said, Jesus never did that to anybody. Jesus never taught anyone to do that. The apostle never did this to anyone, and they never taught anyone to do that. I will have nothing to do with it. And it's that simple. I don't care how many millions watch him on TV. I don't care how many people. In fact, that person came to Boston some years ago. And someone told me he's having a private meetings with some pastors. I have a ticket. Would you go there and stand there on behalf of the student? He's going to be imparting things. I wanted to have nothing to do with, even if you paid me $1 million, I would not have gone there. Why? Because it was a weird practice. It is the prophet of Baal. The Bible said they danced around the altar that they had made. They believed that if they just danced around the altar, somehow Baal will do something for them. And we have this happening now where you have the... And unfortunately, a lot of people can't tell the difference. We replaced God by emotions, by extravagance, by exuberance, by frenzy. That if we just created a frenzied environment, we will bring the Holy Spirit down. That has never been true. And does the Holy Spirit come? When the Holy Spirit comes, can that create a frenzy-like thing? Perhaps, maybe. It depends. But what I've seen is people trying to create a frenzy, doing what the prophets of Baal did. And now with all the musics and all the instruments and all the stage and the lighting and everything that we have, you can make an environment like that happen. And you can cause people's emotions to rise. And you will have an emotion. You will have a great meeting. You will have a lot of dancing and shouting. But there will be no fire that comes on the altar. Now, after this, the Bible said, by noon, Elijah began to taunt them. Shout louder, he said. Surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought or busy or traveling. Maybe he's sleeping and must be awakened. So they actually listened to Elijah, and the Bible said they shouted louder. And then they said they began to cut themselves with swords and with spears, as was their custom, until their blood flowed. And this is the other approach. This is the ascetic approach. Just cut yourself. Just do something very harsh to yourself externally. Just take some drastic external measures on yourself, and this is going to bring about God. And that doesn't work either. Both extremes. In the morning, these people tried the Pentecostal way. They shouted and they danced. No answer. In the afternoon, they shouted louder and they did the ascetic way. They cut themselves. They try to make changes to their outside, to their flesh, till their blood flowed, and nothing happened. And today you have those two things. You have people here who are into the frenzy, into the shouting and the dancing, in order to stir the Holy Spirit, and nothing happens there. Then you have the other ones who cut themselves, shout. They fix the outside. They put themselves under strict living rules in the hope that a fire will come. And the fire doesn't come there either. Neither of those things produces the fire. Now let's compare that to Elijah. It's one man standing there. Verse 30, then Elijah said to the people, come here near me. A person who brings the fire of God in a place is a person who can tell people, come close and see how I live. Come close and see how I live. His life, by telling them, when he says, come here to me, the NASB translation, I look this up, said, come near me. Doesn't say come, he says, come near me. He wanted to bring the people close to him. They could see him. They could see his life. They could see that what he was about to do was something that was first real in his own life. And for us here, our generation is first of all looking for somebody in whose life they can peek and take a look and see, how does this person live? How does he handle difficult situation? How does he handle tough time? How does he handle insults? How does he handle when people lie about him? And that's what you see here. Say, come near me. And they came to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which was in ruin. Elisha took 12 stones, one from each of the tribe of Israel, of Jacob, to whom the Lord, the word of the Lord had come, saying, your name shall be Israel. With these stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord and dug a trench around it large enough to hold 2 seas of seed. He arranged the wood, cut the bull into pieces, and laid it on the wood. Listen, the fire of God came upon a man, or upon a, in a figuratively upon a man who took himself and said, Lord, I build an altar for you, a simple altar. I did not have anything fancy about it. There was no dancing. There was no shouting. There was none of the things that try to auto-suggest. The only thing that was there was that Elisha took the offering and put it on the altar. And the Bible says here it was at the time of the evening sacrifice. And there were 2 sacrifices in the Bible, and I'm going to show that to you. There were 2 sacrifices. There was the sin offering that the Bible talks about in Leviticus, and there was the burnt offering. The sin offering was obviously the offering that you give when you have sinned. It was, the goal of it was that God will forgive you of your sins. The judgment that was to come upon you came upon that animal that was offered, and that was it. And that is what Jesus did for us on the cross. Jesus Christ went on the cross, and he became the sin offering for us. The judgment that was to come upon us was put upon Jesus, so that we are not condemned and we are not lost. The judgment that was to come upon you and upon me was put upon Jesus, so that you and I are free. He is the sin offering, and he forever will be. And there's no other offering to replace the offering that Jesus has done for us. There's no cutting of yourself to replace that. There is nothing else you can do to replace the offering that God has accepted through Jesus Christ. He is the only sin offering that God accepts. Our good works, the other things that we do, can never atone for our sins. Now, there's the other offering, though, that God commanded the Israelites to offer. That was the burnt offering. That burnt offering was the one that was not for sins. It was not a matter now of being forgiven of your sin. It was an act of worship to God. It was saying, God, here I am. Here's what I'm offering to you for you to take. It is a willing offering that I'm offering to you. And the amazing thing about that offering is that you had to cut it into pieces. You didn't just take the whole offering and give it to God. You cut it into pieces, meaning that you take each part of your life and you give it to God. You say, God, I give you my talents. I give you the things that I have. Here it is. I have my feet. Here are my feet. I give it to you. Here are my eyes. I give them to you. I'm not going to watch the things that you don't want me to watch. Here is my mouth. I'm going to give it to you. I'm not just going to use this mouth to say whatever silly thing I want to say or dirty thing I want to say. You say, here are my hands, God. I give them to you. You say, Lord, here are my relationships with people. I give them to you. Lord, here are my career plans. I give them to you. Here's my future. I give it to you. You take every piece, every part of the offering. You cut it into pieces and you put every piece of it on the altar. And when he had cut that offering and put it on the altar, the Bible says that he also, dug a large trench around it. Why did he do that? I'll tell you what I believe. This is my own, what I understand from it. The reason why Elisha dug that trench around that altar to fill it with water, as we will see later, was to say that now that this offering has been put there, it's as if I'm creating a body of water around this offering, such that no man can just go and cross and try to go over there and pick apart from this altar and take it back. He was separating that sacrifice from all those who were around it forever. It was as if he was putting an ocean between men and that sacrifice, such that you will have to cross this water in order to be able to go there and take that offering. It means that we offer ourselves to God, put our whole lives on the altar, and then we forever say, God, I am never taking it back. Because oftentimes people go and they give something to God, and then they go back and they take it. They give it to God, and then they go back and try to take it. And Elijah was trying to say, God, no, as surely as there were 12 stones that were put in the middle of the Jordan when it was dry, and water came and covered it, As surely as no one could ever go and take one of those stones away again without drowning themselves, no one would ever be able to go and take part a piece of this offering away from that altar. That is what Elisha was saying by digging that trench around that altar. And later, and then after putting this sacrifice on the altar and separating it forever from anyone ever trying to go and take a piece of it again, he then told the people to fill 4 large jars with water and pour it on the offering and on the wood. And so they took 4 jars and they poured it. And Elijah said to them, do it again. Do it a third time. And they did it a third time. The water ran down the altar and filled the trench. So here was a man who was about to call, who wanted fire to come and consume this offering. Here's a man who wanted fire to come and consume the offering that he had put on the altar. And the last thing that you want to do when you're trying to have a fire come and consume anything, much less wood, is for you to pour water on the thing. This man, however, decided that although he was asking for fire to come, he asked for 4 big jars of water to be poured upon that wood. in other words, saying that I don't want there to be any chance. I don't want there to be any chance that I don't want there to be any chance that the fire that will come on this offering will be possibly of human origin. He wanted it to be that if fire really came on that altar, he wanted it to be that if fire really came on that altar, it will have to be a miracle from God. It is still true today that those who want the fire of God to come upon them put aside everything else from men to try to originate or create a fake fire. This is the picture of a man who says, God, I'm not going to have anything fake. I'm not interested in games. I'm not interested in tricks. I'm not interested in anything that's, I don't want it to be the result of a wind or of anything. I'm going to soak the wood, and wet wood does not burn. And I want it to be that when the fire of God comes, it's going to really be from God. Is that your desire? Have you told yourself, I'm going to have the real thing and I'm going to have nothing at all? Elijah essentially set himself up to fail if God did not move on his behalf. If God did not really act on Elijah's behalf, he would have been finished. There was no way, even if later he wanted to trick it somehow, he would not be able to. In our pursuit of God and of a genuine fire in our lives, there has to be this cry, God, I'm not interested in games. I'm not interested in anything fake. I'm not going to try to make anything happen. I am realizing that it is God or it is nothing. It's not my dancing around that altar. It's not my shouting really loud. It's not my cutting myself. It's not my shouting even louder. It's not how many people we are. It's not anything that we can try to make happen. It is God coming down for real, or there is nothing. Is that your Christian life? There has to be something, the thing that convinces our generation, or that will convince our generation, will be there getting close to a man and seeing that there are no tricks in his life. They draw near to you and they realize that you don't make anything happen. What is done in your life is done as a result of God moving. You're not becoming holy because you're trying to conform yourself to some rules. You're becoming holy because God is truly working in your heart and transforming you. You're not trying to, you don't have an anointing because you make people do this or do that. You have an anointing in your life because God has truly come and anointed you. You are able to handle difficult situations in your life situation that come at you, not because you have read some psychology books that taught you how to cope, but because God has truly come into your life and He is making the difference. What I'm trying to say is this, listen. Is that a Christian life is a miracle from heaven. A real Christian life is a miracle from heaven. It isn't something that no initiation from man, no tricking from man can produce. Either God does it or He does not. That's why the Bible said that anyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. The new has come. He's not a new invention, which will be what men would do. He's a new creation. God makes something completely brand new. And when we are trying to talk about how to win our generation, what people are looking for is something that is real from heaven. And that comes upon a person and changes them. Now, after this, Elijah stepped up and he prayed. Verse 17, answer me, O Lord, answer me, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you are turning their heart back to you again. You notice one thing here. Elijah never actually prayed for fire to come on that altar. It's not in his prayer. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant and I've done all these things at your command. Answer me, O Lord, so that these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you are turning their hearts back again. He never asked God to send fire on the altar. What did he pray? What did he pray? Lord, let it be known today that you are God. Let it be known today that you are God and that you are turning their hearts back to you. His desire was not for fireworks. He wasn't trying to impress anybody. He wanted people to turn to God. The person who helps a generation see God is never someone who tries to attract attention to himself. He will always, even when he's seeking for something supernatural, it is for the sake of people turning to the Lord God. Someone told me, if you're a man of God, but why don't you just, I was on the MIT campus, he told me, why don't you just go right here at the Charles River and walk and cross? I told him, why would I cross? There's a bridge. He said, well, Sawyer, you show that you're a man of God. I said to him that there's something about God that you have clearly not understood. God never does miracle in order to show off. No man of God does something amazing in order to show off that they're a man of God. What you're asking me to do is what Satan told Jesus to do. Why don't you take these stones and throw them to bed in order to prove that you're the Son of God? He said, no, I will not. And by the day when he had 5,000 people with him in the desert, where he was far away from all food, and the people were hungry, he did multiply bread and fed the 5,000 people. Not to show up, but because the people needed food. So I told him, if one day God wants me to go from Cambridge to Boston and there are no bridges and there are no boats, I will walk on the water. But so long as there's a bridge there, and there are other means to get there, and God wants me to go there, I'll use those means. There are some girls in Korea, they read that passage, they said, our God, well, this is what Peter's God is our God, the Jesus of Peter is our Jesus. He walked on water, so can we. So they went to the river, they tried to walk off, they got swept by the river and they died. And the newspapers wrote about it and mocked that their God could not save them. Elijah was not trying to call fireworks and try to impress anyone. In fact, he never actually prayed for fire to come on that altar. What he did, listen very closely. This is the heart of everything I've been trying to say today. What Elijah did, he did not pray for fire to come. He was not looking for fire. What Elijah did, he offered to God a sacrifice that was acceptable to God and a sacrifice on which God could send fire. Did you hear that? I'm going to say it again. What Elijah did was that he did not pray for fire. What he did, he presented to God a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, such that God could send fire on it. Because he had told them the God who answers by fire, he is God. He presented something to God. God answered what he presented and offered with fire. What is lacking today is people who present God a sacrifice that God accepts. What is lacking is people in whose life you get so close people in whose life that you can get close to their lives and you can see that this is someone who has laid everything at the altar. It is someone who has laid everything at the feet of God. And because he has laid everything at God's feet, there is something about him. There is something of God. There is something that no human being can produce that has come from heaven upon their lives. And it is the best way that the scripture has to represent it is a fire. And when people see a fire, they are attracted. The Bible says here, when the people saw this, they fell prostrate and they cried, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Let me tell you this. When God comes down to a place, people don't fall backwards. They fall forward. They fall prostrate before God. And Elijah didn't have to push them to the floor, wave at them, do anything. The glory of God descended on that sacrifice that was soaked in water, that was separated by a pool of water from everyone else, that was consecrated to God. That's something about that sacrifice and something about God coming on that sacrifice in the form of a fire caused the people to bow down and recognize the Lord, he is God. I want to ask you, is there something like that? What are the things in our lives? I'm asking all of us, what are the things in our lives that we have not yet laid at the feet of God? What are the things that we're holding back on? What are the things that we want to, you see, because we give God parts of our life, but the other part we say, no, I'm going to keep that one. We give everything, but we don't give up our pride, our arrogance, our wanting to do things our own way. And that's the biggest thing. If you think your problem is lust and all this thing, let me tell you, it's not. Your biggest problem, our biggest problem is self. Is this I want? What is self? It is, in fact, my personality. It is my way of doing things. It is I want things to happen like that. And we try to do it with God. The battle that we face, the battle that we fight, it's not really a battle against you. We're battling lust or this or what. No, the real battle is who is really Lord in your life, you or God. And that is the biggest and the longest, the battle that takes the longest to come to terms. The day we take every piece of our lives and put it on the altar and say, God, I'm putting a trench around I'm digging a trench around this altar. I will never again step up to it to take any piece of it back. The day we pour water on it and say, God, and I never want anything that comes from human, from the flesh. I'm only going to look up to you because I know there is absolutely nothing in man that can produce something. That day the fire of God will come down and people will recognize it. You will not need to tell people, now fall to the ground. Now say, praise the Lord. The people fell and they said, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Elijah didn't tell them to say that. And I'm running out of time, so I'm just going to skip and go to the end. There was something else I wanted to show you from Leviticus, but we'll read that another day. I want to say this to you. Remember, there was a sacrifice. That sacrifice was, there was a trench around it, as if there was a body of water created around that altar to separate that offering from everything else forever. And there was water poured on it. And then a fire came upon that altar. I want to show you that I'm saying that that is the pattern of how God comes upon a person or upon a church. It's that we lay ourselves before the Lord, all of us, separate ourselves. We offer everything that we have to the Lord. and then his fire comes upon us. I want to show you that just like I said earlier that Jesus Christ is that sacrifice, is the burnt, is the sin offering. And we are called to be burnt offerings. I want to show you that Jesus himself also gave the example of how to be a burnt offering to God. I'll read this for you. This is in Luke chapter 3, verse 21. From verse 21. When all the people were being baptized, Jesus was baptized too. And as he was praying, heaven was open, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. A voice came from heaven saying, "You are my son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." Jesus, in the water, submerged in the water, like that sacrifice we've read about, had water poured upon it. Coming out of that water, praying like Elijah prayed, because the Bible says here, as the heavens, as he was praying, the heavens were open. And what happened? The Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus. Why? The reason why the Holy Spirit could descend upon him was this: "You are my son, with you, whom I love, with you I am well pleased." And in that Jordan, Jesus Christ, like that sacrifice that Elijah had poured water on, Jesus, having water upon him, coming out of that water of baptism, offering all of himself to the Father, saying, "Father, here I am. I have taken everything of my life. I give it to you. And never again will I take any part of it. Never will I take any part of it. I give everything to you, Father." As he prayed, the heavens were open, and the fire of God, the Holy Spirit, came upon Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And the Father said, "You are my Son. With you I am well pleased." From then on, that is when Jesus began his ministry, and the people could tell that God was with him. That pattern that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, set is still the same today. Now, I'm telling you that this is the word of God for us today. I have not read this in a book or listened, heard somebody else say this. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, showed us the example that a burnt offering, someone who takes everything, presents to the Father a sacrifice that is pleasing to him, and offers it to the Father, the Holy Spirit will come upon that person, and people will know that God is with that man. When Jesus came to earth, as you, I hope you know already, he put aside, he had his own power of his own. He could have done miracle in his own power. He was God. He did not stop being God when he came to earth. But he decided to not use any of what you may call his own resources as God. He decided not to make use of his privileges as God. He chose to limit himself to what you and I are limited to. That is, the Father will have to send the Holy Spirit upon us, and then we can do anything. And without the Father sending the Holy Spirit upon us, we can do nothing. Because that is true of us, Jesus also made that true for himself. Because you and I have to offer everything of ourselves and have the Holy Spirit then come upon us, to fill us, have the fire of God come upon us, Jesus also made himself like that, to show us that it is possible. What I'm trying to say today is this: let us walk in the footstep of Jesus. Let's go to God. Let's say to God, "Lord, I don't have anything on my own. I can't produce anything. And I don't want to produce anything. I don't want any fake fire, and I cannot even have that fake fire. And I don't want to spend my the rest of my life shouting and dancing around an altar like the prophets of Baal or cutting myself. I want the real thing. And I'm going to get the real thing by putting everything that I have at your altar. Now, that bull was not perfect that was offered on that sacrifice. And that's something I didn't mention, but that part of the reason why it had that water come upon him, it needed some washing. But there was one thing about that sacrifice, though, all of it was given. And all of it belonged to God without any exception, without any piece missing. The same way you and I can make a decision. Lord, just as I am, God's not asking me today to become perfect. I can't on my own strength anyways. But one thing that God is asking me to do, which all of us can do, we can take our lives and say, Lord, I want you to become Lord in every part of my life. And I'm going to cooperate with you on that. I will not take my feet and walk to a place where I should not go. I will not go enter a place where you do not want me to enter. I'm not going to use my mouth to say things that you don't want me to say. I will not use it to get angry at people, or I won't use it to slander people. We take everything that we have, we lay it at the altar of God, and then the fire of God will come upon us as a church. And there will be a clear demonstration to our generation. Just like Jesus Christ, people might have hated him, might have done all sorts of things, but no one could deny. Even his enemies could not deny God was with him. I want us to pray. And ask the Lord that want us to take some time and ask and tell the Lord, Lord, we want to give you everything. And we no longer want to create or force or try to make anything happen. What we want is that we want to offer you a sacrifice that you're pleased with. Father, we pray, Lord, for all of us, O Lord, and for us, for each of us as individual and us as a body, Lord. Father, we pray, O God, let your fire come upon us, Lord. Father, give us that anointing from on high. Give us something that the world can deny, so that they may turn to you, Lord. Not to us, but turn to you. Father, that our generation may say, the Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God. Father, may that anointing come upon us, Lord. May something of God that no human hand or strength can produce, O Lord, be manifest in our midst, O Lord. Father, protect us, O Lord, from all counterfeit experiences, Lord. Keep us, O Lord, from trying to make our own fires. Father, keep us, O Lord, and help us to discern the difference between the two. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus. Come in our midst, O Lord, for the salvation of those around us. We thank you for your love, for your mercy to us. We thank you, Lord, that in your love you're calling us, O Lord, to a deeper place than we've ever been, Lord. Lord, we confess that it is a mark of your love for us. You love us, and it is why you tell us these things. You love us, O Lord, and it's the reason why you're challenging us, O Lord, to lay everything down. Father, help us, all of us, O Lord, to respond as we ought to, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.